And please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter, the book of Matthew. And we'll have a reading from the place that we intend to open up this day, Matthew 11. And we'll be reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Just a short pericope, a short section of God's Word, but it is a word that is very powerful and helpful to a people of God in any laborious situation, and very encouraging, I should think. So I trust it will be. But let us read God's Word today. Matthew 11. I'll be reading and preaching from the New King James Version. Having checked it out, I don't think there's going to be much of an issue for you in the pew, but I just thought I would give you a heads up before I start. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me or handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Our Father, we do pray that you would open this word. Give us your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking you this morning a question, just to get your mind fixed upon some of the thoughts that we'll be dwelling upon and thinking over. But I was working this week for my son in Oklahoma, who's very busy running his own business and just having a baby, and they moved, and I was going to paint something for him. And I could only get so much done in one day after I learned that it was going to rain all day Friday, so I had Thursday. And I chose to do the porch. Well, I had brought with me my brand new Porter Cable cordless drill with two batteries and a charger. And it hadn't been really used much since my wife bought it for me for a Christmas gift, I think. And the first couple of times I used it, it discharged the battery rather quickly. And there I was trying to chip away at the paint, and it needed refreshing. It needed renewal. So where do you think, kiddos? Where did I go to get renewal energy? Yep. I went to the socket on the wall, plugged in, and then I put my battery in the charger. And after a while, the battery was charged again, and I could go off on my work. Now, I wasn't charged by that time, but the battery was charged up. And so where do you go to get your soul refreshed? Where do you go to get renewal in your service in Christ's kingdom? So that in those busy times of labor and work in the kingdom that seems so intense, and problems come at you from this angle and a situation from another and from behind you and in front of you, and you're looking at things. And so where do you go to get your strength that you need? Well, in this passage, I believe we're going to find essentially one thing, but I'd like to divide it up into these three pockets. First of all, Jesus lived in constant fellowship with the Father, and so should you and I. But secondly, Jesus trusted in the sovereign good pleasure of God, and so should you and I. And then thirdly, Jesus calls us to rest in him. So come to Christ for your souls. Rest in him. Well, we are taught here that in Jesus, we find the refreshment needed to labor for Christ, initially coming to Christ, and then to labor on for him when we come to him. So Come to Christ today to find your rest and rest for your souls. Now, this rest and this verse opens up, or this passage opens up, by calling us to what I'm going to say is the practice of the privilege of God's presence. The practice of the privilege of God's presence. We get to practice being in God's presence. That's what we get to participate in here. This is what Jesus was doing. Jesus lives in constant fellowship with the Father, and so should we. At verse 25, again, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. We see from the text that Jesus, living in the Father's presence, even during the busy times, because if we go back in the context, in the middle of this great gospel of Matthew, where Levi unfolds for us what the Spirit of God would have us to know about the life and ministry and work of Jesus, our Messiah, we see that this is at a time that's very critical. It's been very busy in Jesus' life and ministry. From the get-go, it surely was. But listen, just even from Matthew chapter 10, we find here the calling of the 12. You remember how Jesus went and spent all night in prayer, and then he called to him his 12. Now, that's a harrowing experience. Just ask your elders as you're seeking to train other elders in the congregation. You want to make sure that they're fit, they're ready to go, that they're those whom the Lord has called. Jesus went through all of these things and he prays to his Father. And so Jesus was busy in this way. But then secondly, we read of Jesus sending out the 12 a little later on in chapter 10. And also again in verse 1 of this first verse of chapter 11, Jesus sending out the 12 in their work, in their ministry. And so Jesus is busy about discipling others to go out and minister in his name. He's busy about evangelizing for the kingdom of Christ. It's a very busy time in his life and in the life of the apostles and disciples who themselves now are going to become disciplers. That's not at all unlike what the work of the church is today, is it? We're to be disciplers. That's part of the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's given to go and disciple the nations. And so it's a busy work, and sometimes it doesn't seem like we can quite get enough time, enough hours in the day to get it all done. And we'd like to have one more hour, but then we reflect on it and we realize how foolish that would be to ask for more than what God has given and intends to give. And he gives us everything sufficiently. And so we trust in him, as we'll see Jesus does in this place. But not only in the sending out and discipling, but also the sending of the 70 others that we read in a parallel passage in Luke's gospel. There were 70 now that were going out. So Jesus' ministry is steadily growing, and those who are going to be disciples are growing. And not only this, but Jesus realizes when he sends them out in Luke's account that he's sending them out as lambs among wolves. He's sending them out into a hostile environment. Remember, the same crowd has already led Jesus to the brow of a hill, ready to thrust him over because of his stance in preaching of the gospel of the kingdom from the gospel of Isaiah. You remember, this is what Jesus' concern was, and he's praying for his disciples in this place. But also, as we come forward then into our very own chapter, in chapter 11, we read here of the imprisonment of John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin. Can you imagine how that would affect you if your cousin was in jail for preaching the gospel? And not just preaching a gospel, but also having the boldness in Christ to say, listen, Herod, it's not fitting for you to have that kind of marriage. And there he was, put into prison. It would have affected you deeply. And it's so, Jesus being the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, must also have felt the significance and the weight of that as well. And not only this, but now John sends these disciples of his to talk to Jesus on an errand, saying, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? And of course, Jesus' classic answer, and turning to the prophets and saying, look, this is what the prophets said I would do. This is what the prophets said the Messiah would do. He would heal the deaf and the blind. And you go and tell John, this is what's been done. And how that must have encouraged John's heart in that jail in which he was kept. And not only this, but Jesus lived in a time when he just finished, just on the heels of the verses that we began to read here. He had finished by rebuking three principal cities of the north. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Because if the things that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they still would have been here. They would have repented in dust and ashes. Whoa. That's a heavy weight for a man of God to come to a person and say, listen, there's nothing but woe for you if you continue in this path. There's nothing but heartache and eventual damnation for you. That's a heartache. That's a heavy load to bear. And Jesus here at this time, and I think that's the significance, and this is a phrase you can look for it over and again, and this leads us in to our next point, but it's at that time Jesus begins to say these things and begins to answer in this way. And so let us learn, before we pass on, let us learn quickly that Jesus' life and ministry were full of stresses and trials, like ours are full of stress and trials as a church of the Lord Jesus. Seeming setbacks, things that seem to be turnarounds and fortunes that really we're just forgetting to trust in our Lord. But nevertheless, a wedge of worries and concern could not be driven between Jesus and his Father. Because it was at this time we read that Jesus answered and said. Now, some of your translations will say declared and said. But the word here indicates that there's an answer to be given. There was a conversation that was constant and ongoing. And so Jesus turns and answers his Father. It's kind of an interesting thing. Have you ever been in a grocery store? Someone has their back to you, and you can't see their face, and all of a sudden, they start talking in a very conversational tone as if they're engaging you. And so you say, well, yes. And they turn around and they have an earbud, an earphone in. Yes, it's happened to you, I can tell. That must have been what it was like to follow Jesus around, who was constantly living in the presence of his Father. Think of that. Jesus had that kind of open communication with his Father, ongoing, that at this time with the pressures and the stress and the trials that were there, he could nevertheless in the presence of his disciples say, yes, Father. And so that his disciples could see it and observe it and can say, yes, Jesus is living in the presence of his Father. Maybe that's something we should practice and try, Coram Deo, living in the presence of God. Maybe that's something that we should look at. And so Jesus here becomes a pattern to us in this very thing, in his communion with the Father while on earth. It reminds me of the time when in John's Gospel, Jesus is standing in front of the grave of Lazarus, and he says very similar words, doesn't he? Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you hear me always. How encouraging that must have been to those who stood by. In fact, Jesus, even in this case, if you read on in that place in John 11, 41 and 42, you'll read that that's exactly why Jesus said that. Father, I don't say these things for my sake, but I say them for those who are standing by. So Jesus' own life then becomes an example to his disciples. And I think it is in this case as well. But what's the content of Jesus' prayer? Let's look at that for just a few moments. He starts with a thank you. I thank you. Some of your translations will read, I praise you. And it's really quite much the same. We read in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we read Daniel using this, then translating Daniel's own words in this same and similar way. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. And so it is to be understood as a thanksgiving. It's a standing here and confessing and acknowledging the goodness of God, even in the face of trial and temptation. And I begin to look at that and I begin to say, uh-oh, I don't think that's me all the time. I think sometimes more than sometimes, I don't thank God for these hard things that fall upon me. I don't see them as divine opportunities that he's presented to me. But Jesus does here. But then also in the content of this prayer, I think it's instructive for us to see how Jesus addresses the Father. How does Jesus address the Father? Now, there's a wonderful thought concerning addressing God as our Father and Abba Father, as Paul would use it in various places. And it's good to know that he is our daddy in that. But folks, Jesus, when he addresses the Father, he does so reverently. He does so with a degree of reverence. Listen to his words. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And that gets your attention. That grabs a hold of your heart. And you begin to say, this is not just any kind of person that I'm talking to here. Yes, he's my Father. I'm crawling up into his lap to address him. But this Father of mine is one who holds the world and heaven together. And I should esteem him in this way. And so Jesus, even in his prayer, is teaching us this appropriate form of humility and address. And no doubt it was spoken for our encouragement, knowing that we can address God in our prayer in this way. It arms us with a holy confidence, I think, to realize that you come to a God who's not a little God that just sits on a dashboard of some guy driving down the highway, but he's the God of all heaven and earth. And you can have confidence in him. And so we give thanks, and so we have confidence in him. As Jesus goes on to thank the Father for his work and how good it is to thank God for the work that he does, even when to us, this side of heaven, it's going to look like, what is God doing? And this is, you read these words and wrestle over the sense of what Jesus is saying here. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This is a hiding and guiding work of God, we could say, isn't it? He's hiding from some and he's guiding others. What's going on here? Jesus is realizing and showing his disciples that those pronouncements of woe that he had to give just lately on those cities that had rejected his work in tow, now he's revealing the fact that this was always God's plan. And I think we can rather take some encouragement from that. Not that we see others left out of the kingdom. Our hearts should be burdened for that. But the fact that when we do labor and not everyone responds to the gospel of Jesus as we would want to see, that we don't fall out of our saddles, that we don't out of measure become discouraged, but we rather say, Father, I praise you. It's good in your sight. And oh, what a place to be, to come to that place. And Jesus drives us right here in this first part of his coming, and this encouraging us to see how we're to take rest in the midst of our labors. Because the Father is still hiding things from of the kingdom from the heart of the proud. Whether in Washington, D.C., Topeka, Kansas, whether in Des Moines, Iowa, or Sterling, Kansas, God is still doing just this. Jesus, who is meek and lowly in heart, nevertheless shows us how that we can follow him in trusting and calling upon his Father. And he lived in the presence of his Father, and so I exhort us today to learn to do the same, to strive after that. But let's go next to consider Jesus' prayer and how that it leads us to see that Jesus trusted in the sovereign good pleasure of God, and so must we. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, this matter of hiding and guiding. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So in the first place, we are called here to rest in the sovereignty of the Father. To rest in the sovereignty of the Father. When you come to that place where you're up against the corner in that ministry and you've been witnessing to this friend or this roommate or this person on the job, and it just seems like there's an impasse and there's no place to go, rest in the sovereignty of the Father. Abraham did something like this. We'll look at this passage a little later today, God willing. But you remember, as he was standing on the plains and as he was interceding for those in the city of Sodom, and you remember how he prefaces that prayer, and he says, "Nevertheless, Father, for so what?" He says, concerning you, the judge of all the earth, he will do right. He rested in the sovereignty of his Father. Well, not only does Jesus here rest in the sovereignty of his Father, but he rests in the government of the Father and the Son. This is that government that speaks both of the overarching eternal government of God Almighty, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working all things together for the good and for his own glory, the good of his church and his own glory, but also the fact that he's giving to his Son a mediatorial kingdom, a kingdom that was promised in the God-man. And so Jesus here is resting in this government that the Father has promised to give, that we sing about. But then he brings in, on the side of this, he brings in what I'm calling, or what really is a mystery, isn't it? And he calls us to rest in a mystery. Because there's some things going on here that you and I, if we're honest with Scripture and we're honest with God, we don't quite grasp the depth of what's being said. Look at the text here again, where Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." There's mystery there. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned to come and rest in that, and here's why. Because if I serve a God that I know everything about, he's no bigger than myself. I can't serve that. That's idolatry. So it's fitting and it's right to serve a God who is bigger than myself, that I don't grasp everything. And Paul uses this very language throughout his epistles in the New Testament, speaking of the mystery and speaking of God manifest in the flesh, that great mystery. And so we can pick up that thread here in Jesus' own words, and we can rest and ought to rest in that. When you can't quite grasp the depth of the riches, then rejoice with Paul, who said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his judgments past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, I'm glad it didn't just stop with Jesus revealing this fact of resting in mystery, but also he wants us to rest in the fact that there was a revelation that was made here. And he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We have to respect the sovereignty of God in this. When the Son wills to reveal himself, when he sends his Holy Spirit to effectually draw us to the wells of salvation, when he gives us a new life, that's something we have to respect, and it's something we have to rest in and delight in and desire. And this is the work of Christ. And so it's no surprise. It's no surprise that having driven us to this very point, he now comes to us and gives us this gracious command and invitation, "Come unto me." And that is our third section, "Come to Jesus Christ for rest." Christ calls us to rest in him. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, we find here that in this place is certainly what I would call a gracious invitation, wouldn't you, to come to Jesus. It is an imperative. There is a sense of command. If you look at the grammar of the text, it is a commandment, but it is also spoken as the gracious invitation. And it can be and work both ways. "Come to dinner. It's gracious of your mother to have labored over the stove to fix that dinner." And it is both a command and an invitation to come and dine and sit there at the table. And so it is with Jesus Christ. What is this to be weary and heavy laden? Well, perhaps you've seen or read of a pack mule under which somebody just keeps stacking the next burden. And pretty soon, the animal is sprawled out. Well, PETA would be all over that today. But nevertheless, that's the illustration that I have to give you. You can understand that. That you're heavy laden. You're weighed down. You can't get out from under that load. This is the one that Jesus is saying to you, come to me. If you sense, see, feel, understand, if it's been revealed to you that you are under a load that you can't remove, this is your text. This is for you. Jesus is calling you to come to him and find rest. Now, some think that this passage, that is some that I've read after and think in explaining the passage, they think that this primarily refers to the yoke of ceremonial bondage of the old covenant. And there's a sense which I can agree that that makes some sense with. And while these were certainly a heavy yoke to be borne, these are merely external things. Even in the old covenant, they knew them to be external things and not the things themselves. And so here the Lord Jesus is, he's bidding anyone who's bowed down underneath what I would say is the load and the guilt of sin. Because you see, there's no weightier burden than that which will sink you lower than the grave, right? So trusting in Christ, coming to rest in him, is essential to your well-being and to your renewal and to being helped in Christ. But beyond that, I want to give you a bit of a different approach. I want you to see 10 things here. And consider these like the guy at the park bench strewing out the little niblets in front of the pigeons, and they come and they walk up and they get their little bites of bread. Consider this from the text. When you come to this text, we do find that word of command when Jesus says, come. Only those who the Father draws come to him. But it is this word of invitation that we've covered also. But then it is a word of direction. Thirdly, it's a word of direction. It's not just come to religion. It's not just come to a place. It's come to me. Come to Jesus. That's direction, isn't it? That's very specific direction. Come to Jesus Christ. But then with this word of direction, invitation, and command, he's also given a word of promise to you. I will give. I will give. This is not the Indian giver that your brother or sister might be when it comes to giving away their favorite toy to you. This is God Almighty in flesh saying, I will give you. And who is he who's going to take it away? I will give you rest. And that's the word of refreshment that comes next. Being refreshed. And this is where, likely today, it meets many of the saints of God in a place like this. We come, we labor, we work, we pray, we raise our children, we pray over them. They grow up, they go away, we wonder over them. All of these things pressing down upon us, Jesus knows. And this is where you come to get the refreshment. You come to Christ. Come to have that burden and that sense of weightiness lifted off your heart. Like the psalm in Psalm 37 that we read of there in verse 7. If you look at it in some alternate translations, you'll see that the Hebrew word there, to be still, means to rest. To rest before the Lord. To cease from what you're striving to do and rest in what God is doing there, trusting in him. That's the refreshment. And then, like the youth who may weary, the people of God will be strengthened as God supplies his Spirit to them, and they rise up and they walk, and they will not faint. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation that you can come today on this glorious day of rest, this glorious Sabbath day. And oh, by the way, isn't it interesting? Immediately after this in Matthew chapter 12, what's the next part of the context? The Sabbath day issues. Yeah. Jesus is giving us rest here. And he wants you to think about coming on a Lord's day and enjoying the fellowship of God's people, having the presence of God, having heaven opened up and being lifted up into the presence of God Almighty, and walking away from here knowing that your soul has been helped and fed and you're ready to go on with that work, whatever God has given you to do this week. that you have strength in him. But not only do we have refreshment, but we have a word of instruction or a word of discipleship, you could say. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke is a very simple device in this first century culture. We don't have to get great, have a mechanical engineering degree to figure out what a yoke is here. Or we don't have to be a seamstress to figure out what a yoke is here. It's what they put on animals to draft, to pull an instrument, to farm the land. And so folks would have understood this very easily in Jesus' day. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We had a lot of farmers in Iowa, right? And some very big farmers. And they have instruments that go down very deep. And when they till up their corn, some of those fellows will use those rippers and they go down way deep. And I've been assured that the draft of those implements requires great horsepower. Well, my friend, the draft of your sin and mine requires a horsepower that you and I do not have. And it takes Christ to come along and to pick up that livery and to draw it for us. And this is what he's saying. You take my yoke upon you. You're walking with me. And I'll carry you through. It's going to be a wonderful bit of instruction to learn from Jesus to take up this yoke. And it's a continual process. It's not a one-time instantaneous sorts of thing. But it's something we learn over and again throughout our lives. And some of the loveliest disciples in the world that I know are those who've reached great age. And they're still fresh and green and learning to be Jesus' disciple. What a joy that is, young people. You do wise to listen and to look at those folks in your congregation. But then not only a word of instruction, but a word of identity. Jesus tells us something about his heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's not that oppressive tyranny that sits upon a papal throne somewhere that decrees thus and such. But rather, Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly in heart. Now, let's get us confused, because gentleness is a word translated also as meekness. And sometimes we get an idea of someone with a limp hand and a voice that's very weak and that can't and doesn't want to do anything. And we think that that's the picture of meekness. But that's not the picture of meekness that the Bible presents, is it? Moses was the meekest of all men. He had to write. He was the gentle leader and shepherd of God's people, even though he's the man who came down from Mount Sinai, crushed that golden idol and strewed upon the water and said, drink it, to remind yourselves of your wickedness before God. That's our gentle and meek Moses. And we move forward in redemptive history. We think of Jesus braiding together the cord, coming into the temple and saying, why have you made my father's house a den of thieves? And overturning the money changers' table and driving them from it. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, and yet he was a bold man. So they're not contrary to one another. And Jesus is not in calling us young men. If this doesn't resonate with you, that word meek, that's okay. Because Jesus wasn't being a pansy. He was being the Son of the living God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Jesus Christ. But not only does he give us a word of identity, but a word of expectation. You will find rest. I like that part. You're going to find it. If you love me, if you're mine, if you've been called by my Spirit, you will find this rest. Expect it. And then there's a word to the soul, to the deepest part of your being, where only your thoughts reside, and God Almighty looks upon that part and you know it. This is a word to your soul. Rest. I don't have to be perfect to go to heaven, even though my heart wants with all its might to be perfect because of the righteousness of Jesus. You find rest and release from that burden that we could not bear. And then finally, there's the word of assurance. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can be assured that Jesus Christ will keep his end of the bargain, of the covenant that he has made with his own blood. And so where do you go to find rest for your soul today? Do we too often turn to the unsatisfying and mesmerizing world to find some kind of empty satisfaction? And I think in your heart of hearts, you have to know that sometime we've all been there. And we hate it that we didn't come to Jesus instead. Be refreshed today in your labors, dear people of God. Be refreshed. Come to Christ and find rest for your souls. Our Father, we thank you for giving us such a repose in Christ, for being our Sabbath for us, for loving us. May we enjoy what you've blessed us with now. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.